Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
My God, it has to be your God. And it never came to that kind of understanding with Saul, who had it all, a sense of call, divine, supernatural, but how great was his fall. You see, once we have sin, you let it go. We have sin, we let it go. We have sin, we have sin, we have sin. Oh, we can let it go. And then there comes a day when that sin has you and has me, and that sin which had been our pet, we have become its prey.
The truth is, God is currently working out his plan for you specifically. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Mountain of Exception and teaches that God is at work in your life to fulfill his plans without violating your free will. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Mountain of Exception.
Basic principle we need to have established over and over again. And that's the providence of God. God is running this universe. He always has, he always will. And he does it somehow without violating man's gifted by God to be a free moral agent, and also his divine purpose. God's purpose, man's freedom, they never get confused, because in the process, the Lord is working together his plan, his will, his providential design for every life and for this world. Everybody's ever lived, everybody's living today, God, in his own way, is providentially working through those lives. We see this. That's one reason we have the Bible. God lets us see in his special people, the Jews, whom he called out from the rest of the world, how God is working in the lives of all of these individuals and all of these situations through thousands of years. And so we read the Bible and we see how God is working there, that God is working in our lives. Some little something happens here. It's determinative of the rest of your life. Here's something casual happens over here. Man, I didn't take any importance of it, but how big it became in the direction of a life. Changing moment, mountaintop experiences, experiences in the valley. It changes our life. We see God providentially working. Now, let me just give you just a little zip through some things in the Bible to see that happening in odd ways, strange, mysterious ways. Two men are talking in a prison. Their conversation leads to Joseph becoming governor of Egypt. A prison conversation. Now, who would have planned that? We move on and we see that the daughter of Pharaoh is taking a bath in the Nile River. No big deal. That's where she bathed. And here comes a throwaway Jewish child down in a little ark and floats down. And suddenly she adopts little baby Jewish Moses, and God prepares him to be his leader to take his people out of slavery into freedom. My goodness, just a woman bathing in a river, encountering a baby who was a throwaway. How strange is that? A father wanted to provide food for his sons who were battling, and they were in a standoff battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And so this father takes his underage son, who was too young for the draft to be fighting, takes this little freckle-faced shepherd boy and says, take this food, your brothers. They're hungry. They're fighting the battle for the Lord. And there little David takes that food to his older brothers, and zip, it ends up in David facing Goliath. Who would have thought? And there's a beautiful little Jewish girl who's taken into the harem of a powerful Persian king, and she is used in just that moment in history for such a time as that to save the lives of thousands of people in her race, in her religion, in her family. Who would have thought that? And here in our scripture, we have a country boy named Saul, whom his father Cush sent him out to find some donkeys that had wandered away months before so they could use the donkeys in the harvesting of the crops. And now this awkward, bucolic country boy from the smallest tribe and the most insignificant family, he encounters Samuel, God's prophet, and zip, this awkward country boy named Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Boy, you look at all these strands of history and life and put them all together and you say, my goodness, how in the world does this work? It is, listen, the providence of God operating always. That's what we need to see in your life and my life, and we see it in biblical principles over and over again. And so we see now Israel has a king, and the people wanted it, and Samuel wasn't clear, and finally God gave permission and told him how to find this king, and it was a chance meeting that Samuel, ran into Saul and prepared him through discipleship to be the king. Oh, no, there are no accidents. I despise people who say, well, I was just lucky. I want to take them and say, awake, awake, my son, my daughter. There's no such thing as luck. There's something as chance, but not luck. All of life, big things, little things, monumental things, unsuspecting things, it's all according to the providence of Almighty God, and you see it magnificently in the life of Saul. We started off with, here's a fact. We respond to a fact with faith, and following the fact and faith comes feeling, remember? And as long as we have our faith and we're obedient to the truth, to the facts, the feelings will follow. If our faith and our obedience depends on how I feel, what I think is right, what seems to be good to me, we always end up in a place where God would not have us to be. So it's here's the fact, here's the word of God, here's the faith that follows, and obedience triggers that faith, and suddenly feelings follow in every single life. Mission trip in Africa, visiting with a missionary and his family on the edge of the jungle. They're sitting there on the porch talking. Toward the end of the day, the sun is going down, beautiful scenery, and a young boy is playing there in the yard on the edge of the jungle. And suddenly the missionary father stands up and says, Philip, fall on your belly. And he did. Crawl to me as rapidly as you can. And he did. Now stand up and run to me. And he ran to the boy. And everybody looked around and said, what's going on? You see, the father saw in the tree there was a boa constrictor who was hanging over that boy. And if he hadn't obeyed immediately and followed his father's command, if he'd been like some of our children, well, why, Daddy? what should I do? But he obeyed. And look, what happened to him? This is the point, the principle here. And this is where we're going to see that Saul and ultimately King Saul got into tremendous trouble. King Saul, by the way, Saul had it all. If you want to look for the characteristics of leader, said, I want to find somebody who is a real leader who could be king, prime minister, president, dictator, whatever you want to call them. Man, Saul had it all. Look at the beginning in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. This is Saul's father. Look at verse 2. Kish had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person, listen, than he among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Man, he was tall, dark, handsome. Man, what a specimen. Physically strong. You can read all the preamble here of Saul. You see, he was intelligent. He was hardworking, respectful of his father. He was a man that you wanted to be with. He was just handsome beyond belief. Charisma flowed from him. He had all the natural gifts of intelligence, of ability, of appearance, of strength. I mean, what more are you going to find humanly or naturally? He was greatly gifted. And then on top of this, as Samuel discipled him, this is through many verses in the Bible, Samuel discipled him, Saul was not a religious man. You say, how do you know that? Because when he met Samuel, he didn't know who Samuel was. That's like living in America 10 years ago and you meet Billy Graham, well, who are you? You know, he'd just spoken to more people in the flesh than anybody who's ever lived, but who are you? See, he wasn't religiously oriented because Samuel was God's prophet, God's leader for the children of Israel at this time. And when Saul met him, he didn't know him. But Samuel built into Saul, and the Bible tells us Saul was given a new heart. And then Saul was given a whole new personality. And then they call Saul one of the prophets. In other words, he became God-fearing. He became spiritual. And all of his friends said, my, what has happened to Saul? Man, he's now God-fearing. How did this take place? He was just one of us. And now look at all the stuff that Saul had in his life. All the natural ability to be a leader, all the supernatural ability to be a leader. Saul had everything you'd look for in someone who would be king. Everything. And we know what a terrible situation we find Israel at this time. And it all began with the last verse in the book of Judges. Important verse. They'd had all these vicious, mean, would-be dictatorial leaders running Israel until finally they were in such a terrible situation that all the judges had died and they had failed ingloriously through all the years. And the last verse in the book of Judges in the Bible says it clearly. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Feelings. Everybody did what's right in what you think, I think. Everybody did what's right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. If there's no king in your life, if there's no king in my life, we just do what's right according to our feelings, what's right in your eyes, what's right in our eyes, and the result, ladies and gentlemen, always is disaster. But Saul had it all, and Saul had a sense of call. You can read there about a part of his ordination exercise, and it's for many chapters. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? And it says, verse 9, God changed his heart, changed his life. He had it all. He had all the natural, all the supernatural. Now he had a sense of the call of God that he would be king. And interesting, in all this, he kept his humility in the beginning. He really did. They brought all the people together for his coronation. They couldn't find Saul. You know where he was? Hiding in the baggage, the Bible. He was so embarrassed. He was overwhelmed with it all. He had humility. He was a forgiving person because there was a little crowd there who didn't want him to be king. And there's always opposition. By the way, if you're doing something for the Lord and there's not opposition, you're probably not doing something for the Lord. Just a side note. And so there was a little group there that opposed him, and normally a king would come and kill all of them. But Saul said, no, it's all right. I forgive them. They'll fit in. They'll see what God is doing. And they did. So he was humble. He was forgiving. He was gracious. He was brilliant. He was talented. He was handsome. He was strong. He had naturals. Saul had it all, and he had God's call on his life. I mean, what more could this close the chapter? I mean, we got it. But I want you to see the fall of King Saul. The bigger they are, the higher, the more, the longer is the fall, is it not? And we see that beginning tragically here in his life. And by the way, we fall gradually. We don't say when you become a thief, you don't start off by robbing the bank. Have you noticed that? You sort of build up. You cheat a little more in school, and you take things when nobody finds out, and you just sort of move up through the ranks until the mafia, you become a made person. And that's how it works in every single life, in every area of sin and rebellion against being a man or a woman who's obedient to the Lord. Every time, it's gradual. We see this with Saul. We see it in chapter number 13. And the situation is this. The Philistines are attacking God's people. Now Saul, by the way, another example of humility. After he was ordained as king, he went back in the field and worked as a farmer, as he always did. Isn't that something? I mean, what a guy. What a leader. And now the Philistines are attacking. So Samuel says, Saul, you get the army together and you gather him up. We're going to throw out the Philistines, and you wait 7 days. And Samuel says, I will come and offer a burnt offering. We will have a worship ceremony, and then we'll go fight the Philistines. And look what happened here. Verse 9, chapter 13, 1 Samuel. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to greet him and to meet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? Now remember, he was to wait 7 days. Samuel would lead in the worship, but Saul said, I can't wait. And this is his excuse that he gives. He said, I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Now look what happened. Clear word of God, instruction to Saul. And Saul says, I can't wait. And he was impatient, and he took the situation in his own hands because he blamed it on the people. He blamed it on the situation. And he said, you know, I'm an exception. You have to make an exception with me. I wasn't completely obedient, but exception. I make an exception. Isn't that what we do so many times? Well, God, I make an exception because I was in church last Sunday. I mean, I teach. I'm a good person. I've got all these responsibilities. I'm tired. And so make an exception with me. Saul said he was exceptional. This passage says, though, how the mighty has fallen. Exceptionalism. First step in his fall. Look at the second step in his fall, and I'll walk you through it quickly. I wish I could read all the scripture. It's a powerful thing for us. Chapter 15, it says, Saul is sent out now on another assignment. He is to take army and wipe out all the Amalekites. Samuel said, you're to kill every man, every woman, every child. You're to kill all their animals, sheep, goat, oxen. You wipe out everything about the Amalekites. You say, well, my goodness. You know who the Amalekites were? Read your Bible. They were ISIS of that day. The Amalekites were terrorists, even going back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They wouldn't fight people up front. They infiltrated from the back. And they were killing and destroying, and they were demonic people. What do you do with a mad dog? Make a pet out of it? have a conference with it, get counseling for the dog, you kill the dog. And these were animals. They were demonic. And God said, take everything out with them. And look what happened. Once again, there's a clear call for obedience. Look at what Saul did in this particular situation. It is devastating. He killed all the animals except the healthy animals. And he killed all the Amalekites, these demonic people, except their king, Agag. And then you read when Samuel is coming, Saul says, blessed are you, I have carried out the command of the Lord. And then Samuel said, what do I hear? Is that the bleating of sheep? Sheep, where are those sheep? Is that the lowing of the cattle and the oxen? What am I hearing? If you've killed all the animals. And Saul said, well, you know, I did make an exception. And then he goes on and pulls the pious card. He said, well, we kept all these animals because all the soldiers, we want to use them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, yeah, you'll pull the pious card out? Well, I'm an exception. I preach, I sing, I play in the orchestra, I go to church all the time. You know, I pray, I have divine, I'm a tithe. I'm an exception. I do all these religious things over here. So, but you know, I'm not totally obedient over here. I'm an exception. Exceptionalism. You see how this worked in the life of Saul as we see him, by the way, falling uphill. And then we go to the third and final way that he was totally obliterated. And now we see Samuel had died. And then we move over and these are the verses we have to deal with. And so the Philistines gathered together, this is chapter 28, and came and camped in Shechem. And Saul gathered all the Israel together. They camped at Gilboa. Oh, we finally got to our mountain. He's fallen all the way up to Gilboa. And look what's happened to him. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. My goodness, here he was. Now he cries to God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God does not forgive living sin. He forgives only dead sin. Sin that has been crucified, confessed, executed, put out of business. You don't go back and say, well, I'm forgiven here, but because it's still alive, I'm going to pick it back over here. God doesn't operate on the basis of cheap grace. Oh, we wish he did, but he doesn't. Saul had run out of the grace of God. Now in a moment of desperation, as he's on top of Mount Gilboa, the Philistines are coming in. He's fallen uphill to this point, and he prays, and God is not there. And you know what he does? This is really something. Years ago, he had run out of Israel all the fortune tellers, all the witches, all those who dealt in black magic. He had run them out of Israel and said, we don't want those demonic, godless people here. But now when he can't get through with God, he goes and says, I want to visit with a witch. And he visited with the witch of Endor. That which he knew was wrong because he was so desperate to have some semblance before we went in battle what he should do. You see, he played the pious worshiping card all the way through and read some of the passages carefully. He would say to Samuel, I have done everything your God wants me to do. Or the God of your wife, or the God of your mother, or the God of a friend. Oh, no, it has to be my God. It has to be your God. And it never came to that kind of understanding with Saul, who had it all, a sense of call, divine, supernatural, but how great was his fall. Oh, I have sinned. Repent, repent, repent. But he never really turned away from it. He kept going back to it and claiming exceptionalism. And usually pious exceptionalism. Most of you have heard me talk about my dog Winston. Winston's some kind of dog, 9 years old. He is the sweetest dog I've ever known. If I let him out here, I promise you, you would stay, he would go to every person out here, every person. He's running for office constantly. And he would shake every hand. He would lick everybody. If we had bears and lions and tigers and killer dogs in here, Winston would go and try to befriend them. He just has that amazing disposition. But the other night, last week, I went in the bedroom and Winston follows me in there and I heard vomiting. And I went out and he'd vomited all over the rug there. And you know, he was eating that which he had vomited. Psalm 22, 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, that's what we do. Oh, we repent and we go back to that vomit. And finally, Saul went back over and over and over again with hypocrisy and manipulation. And he had all these wonderful words of repentance and shame and sin calling on God until finally God just said, it's enough. I'm through with you. Paul, you're out of business. And he went all the way to Mount Gilboa. He fell uphill. Philistines came, killed all three of his sons. And finally, he was mortally wounded. And he fell on his own sword and took his own life. And they took Saul's head and his armor, and they pinned it up on the wall of the palace of the Philistines and laughed at him in shame. Columbia, South Carolina, there was a couple who worked with Campus Crusade for Christ. They'd planning marriage after she finished school, but he went home one weekend, there was a car accident. He was instantly killed. The girl was devastated. And then finally they had the service and his mother and daddy came back to the man's boy's room and they were getting all of his stuff and he had a pet boa constrictor that he just loved, that crazy snake. It was his pet, and so his parents said, we're gonna get rid of the snake, and the girlfriend said, you know, I don't like the snake, but I wanna keep the snake. It's a reminder of his pet. And so she took that snake in and kept it is it a terrarium, the glass boxes that you keep them in, is that the right pronunciation, terrarium? And so she would feed the snake, and then she would take the snake out and learn to stroke it the way they taught her to do there. And so she saw him do that many times. And it was his pet, and that became her pet. And over a period of time, she'd let it run free in her little apartment there. And then finally, one night, she awakened just shocked, and the big snake was coiled up at the end of her bed, and she was upset. But, you know, time went by, and she said, you know, I began to have an affection for that snake. And I realized a snake could be a pet. And said, I just let it run free more and more until suddenly she said, the snake began to lose weight. And the snake stopped eating. And said, then the snake began to be very docile and would hardly move. And said, the snake then began to shed scales and became a different color, became almost white. And she said, I knew the snake was dying, and so she called an exotic veterinarian and said, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I mean, I felt that the snake and I became really my pet, and I felt safe and free with the snake, and what should I do? And the vet asked, do you have a dog or a cat? And no, I only have the snake. And she went over all the symptoms again, and she said, you know, I think a snake can be a good pet. It can be a good companion. And the veterinarian told her, said, I want you to know something. What you've associated with a snake, that now you begin to have a relationship and the snake is your pet, I want you to know that boa constrictors, prior to eating a big meal, always stop eating, always shed their scales, always become docile. And the vet says, no, 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 no. That snake sees you as that big meal and you are his prey. Make a pet of sin, whatever it is, it feels good. I'm an exception. I can handle it. You see, once we have sin, we let it go. We have sin, we let it go. We have sin, we have sin, we have sin. Oh, we can let it go. And then there comes a day when that sin has you and has me, and that sin which had been our pet, we have become its prey. Saul had it all, natural, supernatural. Saul fell uphill all the way to Mount Gilboa. He lost his relationship with God. He had phony repentance and pious speech all the way through his life. What a tragedy. The tragedy of what might have been. Don't let any sin in the darkness, ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, take the life out of you.
Well, we have just a few extra moments here in the studio today, and Dr. Young has joined me. Pastor, can you give a little detail around the differences between confession and repentance?
It's one thing to be convicted of sin. It's another thing to confess sin. And it's another thing to repent from sin. To be convicted, to confess, that comes through the Holy Spirit. That comes when God deals with us. But that repentance part, God does not forgive sin that has not been repented from. In other words, living sin, he doesn't forgive. Lord, I'm going to still do like this, but I'm praying now you'll forgive me. Oh, no, no, no. That may be conviction and confession, but repentance means you turn in the opposite direction away from that sin. One thing to confess, and sometimes that means, oh, I'm sorry I was caught. Another thing to confess and to repent and turn away from that sin. And just like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.